Okay, those of you that didn't have anything else to do tonight, at least the first part of the night, I know some of your jet setters have got a later on planned, but let's begin with a word of prayer as we prepare to take out 08 and bring in 09. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we close out another year as man calculates time, and we thank you for all that you've done and used this assembly in 08. We pray that you will continue to do so in 09. We put our cup out. Use us in any way, as often as you see fit, Father, befitting to your plan. And now, Father, we rejoice together. We rejoice the ending of this year, bringing in a new one, and we rejoice together in Christ. Father, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. All right, let's sing. Thank you. Got several things that we need to talk about in regard to prayer. First of all, Terry and Rick Hallett, Terry's mother went home to be with the Lord this morning, and so we need to be in prayer for Terry and her sisters, the whole family, and it's one of those wonderful promotions. Her poor body was giving her so much trouble. She's home with the Lord now, no more pain, no more sorrow. But let's do continue to be in prayer for Terry and Rick and the whole family, and be in prayer for them. In assembly, we need to be in prayer for Alicia, Kit's niece, and she's back in Utah and getting ready to start school, so we need to be in prayer for her. The outreach, well, no, it is related. Judith Young, you might know her. Judith Young's mother and dad, who are in their mid-80s, yesterday, two people broke into their home and beat them up severely so that they had to be airlifted to the hospital, and stole very quick things, took the rings off of their hand, and went out, and they had they airlifted both of them to the Methodist Hospital Central. I guess it has a really good trauma center. That's what they said. So that's why they transferred them rather than a hospital in DeSoto. They brought them to that one because of the trauma center. And so please be in prayer for Christine and Harold McKee, Judith Young's mother and dad. Also, Nancy Becker, whom some of you know her, but they are and Don listen to all of our lessons. And Nancy's not doing well at all. Please put her on your prayer list. She's just, things are not working, and they're running all kinds of tests to try to figure it out, just to let you know the seriousness of it by her own words. And then her husband just asked the doctor, is she going to die? And he said, no, not right now. That if he said, if I thought that, I'd put her in the hospital right now. But they're running a multitude of tests. They want to eliminate various things. So what they think it is a shrinking of the spinal cord. And that has all kinds of effects in the body. So please be in prayer for Nancy Becker, Christine and Harold McKee, Terry and their family. Now, Leah Cox, Pat's daughter. Pat's daughter, Leah Cox, has some physical issues anyway, but she was flying back home, visiting with her family here, and as the plane started to descend, she just collapsed on the plane, and there was a nurse on the plane who came over. And her daughter's 13, yeah, and was with her, but they took her to the hospital, and she's home now, right? Okay. And so please be in prayer for Leah, that things like this might facilitate in finding out what's going on. So that's what our prayer is, that that will happen. Please be in prayer for Vic and Cindy Edwards in Wichita Falls, Texas. They need our prayers. And I just got this. So, and then, oh, please be in prayer for Mickey Bell. I was hoping he might come in tonight. But please be in prayer for Mike, actually. I've known him as Mick, but he prefers, now that he's an adult, preferred Mike. But please be in prayer for Mike Bell. He's just got so many issues that he's dealing with. So please be in prayer for Mike. I don't even know the name, but I just, God knows the name, so you can pray in that respect. But a 12-year-old boy, otherwise very healthy and active and all that, as a 12-year-old boy is, but last night he was in the shower and taking a shower, and he slipped and hit his head and killed him. Just like that. And let me take that back. Take it back. He was, the shower was a tub type, and he was showering, and he slipped, and his head hit the side of the tub, and the water came up, and he drowned. That's what happened. He drowned. And the water started coming downstairs, and mother and dad, you know, what's all that about? And they went up, and that's how they found their son. So, lives over near, where the Dallas, the home that they are lived in, and all of them. What's that little, huh? Parker. is over in the Parker area. It's on Parker Road. So just be in prayer for that family at this time. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay. Okay. Well, how are you doing with your cancer? You feel great? All right. It's gone. All right. Good. You know that now. Well, please don't do that in class. I'm always afraid of things like that happening in class, and Jim's not here. So, my goodness. But okay, we don't take an offering. I started to go into the offering, but we're not going to take an offering on New Year's Eve. So let's sing another hymn. That's a promise. Okay. If you will, let's open the scriptures to 1 John. 1 John. We finished the Christmas study, or the Christmas story. We're going to finish up the Christmas study tonight. But we finished the Christmas story of Luke chapter 2 last evening. So tonight we'll continue this, the Christmas gift of life. 1 John chapter 4. I went to the hospital to see Judith's parents, Christine and Harold. And Harold was beat up severely. I mean, his face just almost unrecognizable. And he, when he did talk, he wasn't really all there in understanding things. But her mother was, and I talked with her about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where our salvation is foolishness to the world. And when we say, let's pray and thank God and deal with God, how foolish that must sound to the world that, well, if your God is so great, why did he let that happen? It's foolish to thank him, praise him, in things like that. Just foolish to them. And I'm sorry, but I could hear Hal saying that. But that is totally foolish to thank and pray to your God when he allowed all these horrible things. But this is one of those kind of things that we've seen before. God doesn't ask for our understanding. He asks for us trust. It's to continue to trust him. Not understand why. We may never understand why. And what is God is doing? He's asking us to trust him. And so it was a good opportunity to just get some of that type of information. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of our prayer is, do we have some problem over here with that? Oh, this? Speak louder. Okay. Well, last night it was making that whistle noise that it made Sunday. And but yeah, I guess you took home a wire Sunday? Yeah. On something, you sound like me. I just pulled out something in there. I don't know what it was. Ah. Okay. All right. Yeah. So we just went over and kicked it and hit it and it stopped. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the Christmas story. We're out of your love. You sent your Son. What a unique and awesome gift. Now, Father, pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the gift that was given and giving us Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, most people relate eternal life with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I want to show you how it is also related life with his birth. And what we want to realize is that in God's view of things, it's just birth, death, resurrection. They're all one. They're one. And it's not, we have 33 years separated and we think in that terms, but these all go so close together. Well, let's start tonight looking at 1 John chapter 4. Now, we're going to read verse 9, but we're not going to study it right now, but just to show you the passage that I want us to come to. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son. Now, there's the Christmas sending. There's the Christmas gift. Sending his only begotten Son into the world. This is his birth. So that we might live through him. So it's related here to the Christmas gift of Jesus Christ. Now let's start looking at this passage from verse 7. Beloved, Okay, this is a reference for every born-again believer. Let us love one another. This can only be accomplished by or through the Holy Spirit. Many claim to love God, but then they turn around and they judge, malign, separate from others, other believers, and you'll not find this behavior from God. This is not the love that God is looking for. And they harbor hate and resentment, all these negative attitudes toward another believer who is in Christ. Loving one another is the result of truly loving God in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. This is the kind of love that He's looking for. Not love from our flesh nature. Not love of sincerity. Love that is emotional. No, this is a love that is given by the Holy Spirit. We cannot love. For love is from God. We cannot love with the love that God is looking for from our flesh nature. It must be a love that is from God, the Holy Spirit, when we're walking in the power of the Spirit. Only when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit do we get the fruit of the Spirit of this love, and therefore loving Him with the love that He desires. One of the greatest gifts we receive from God is His love by means of the filling of the Spirit. Okay, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Okay, first, as you can see, we're just going to read through these. We're not going to be able to spend a great deal of time dissecting all of these things. All right, so first thing, there is nothing to prove that we're saved. But there is proof that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that proof is loving as Christ loved. So a person can say they're a Christian, they believed in Christ, and maybe they did, maybe they didn't. I've never judged anyone. You say you have, I accept that. I accept that. Now, and other people, oh no, you don't, you couldn't live that way, you couldn't do the things you did. Yes, you could. Just not filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Spirit, what will come forth is this love that we're looking at here. So there's nothing to prove that one is a believer in Jesus Christ. But when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, loving as God loved is going to be revealed, manifested in our life. So, born of God. This is a second birth. Born from above is actually what it says. I know everybody says second birth, but the Greek actually says born from above. That's the Greek phrase. But we call it second birth, and I have no problem with that. It's very quick. I don't know how you'd make born from above any quicker than saying that. But are you born from above? And people already think we're weird. That would really make them think we're weird. So, but here's the second birth, born from above. And the prerequisite is because those born again have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and therefore are able to love with the love that God desires. God is not impressed with our love. Even our righteousness is filthy rags before Him. People, our love is filthy rags before Him. Nothing that comes from our flesh is beneficial to God. So, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The Holy Spirit is essential, not only to love with spiritual love, but we are dependent on the Holy Spirit to learn about Him. We are totally dependent on the Spirit to know God. This knowing of God does not come from the flesh. This knowing of God comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to know how God loves, what His love looks like, and then the Holy Spirit pours this love and we can then see it. Let's go to verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. All right. Again, we understand the love of God that God is looking for. It is not a sloppy, deep, emotional, human love, but a love that comes from the Holy Spirit and that He gives us when we're walking in His power. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. This love can only come from the Holy Spirit. When we're not empowered by the Holy Spirit, now listen to this, when we're not empowered by the Holy Spirit, we do not know God. We know God from our flesh nature. Now we may mix it in with things that we've learned, but that's knowledge. To know God, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. So this does not mean that anyone who doesn't love is not a believer. It's just saying that, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Means he's filled with the Spirit. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. And this is knowing him by the power of God the Holy Spirit who pours in this love. Now, for our verse, verse 9. By this. Okay, by what? What does this refer? It refers to loving one another. This is so important to God, people. Loving one another. I suspect that I would not be out of line in saying and dealing with the text. This is more important than learning doctrine. And that's important. That is important. But loving one another is over and over and over through the text. And so this is crucial to God. It's a manifestation. It's a revealing. Because people are not going, people in the world that you live in, where you work, where you social, where you just go in life, shopping and all, they're not going to see the love of God. They're not going to see how Christ loves. Christ is not here. He is not here. So if they're going to see the love of Christ, it's going to be through the believer empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's when they're going to see it. That's when they're going to see what his love looks like. Now, the problem is the church is filled with the absence of this love. They're filled with the absence of this love and replaced by self-righteous anger, biting one another, competing with one another, trying to look more spiritual than another. This is why it is so important to God that we love one another with the love of Christ. This is why it's so important. So, okay, let's take a break here and see what we can. Okay, here comes three. We're all going to get back in that little corner. Okay, how's that? Okay, those of you out in the internet world, we had internet problem, but we've got it resolved, and so we can now resume where we left off. And we left off at verse 9, by this, by what? Loving as Jesus Christ loved us. And the way that God wants us to love, and that is by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so many Christians claim to love God, claim to love Christ, but they hate believers, they have contempt for one another and judge one another, malign, they're bitter toward one another, they fight with one another, all they compete with one another, and this in truth is not the love that God is looking for at all. And this is a love that is by the Holy Spirit. So when it says this, it's talking about the love wherewith Christ is loved, the love that we are to love. And so it is much easier. I know when I first started teaching this, and even now when I go somewhere that has not heard any of this on spiritual love, and I talk about loving one another, a spiritual love commandment, inevitably I was asked, well, aren't we just supposed to love unbelievers? And I have to go through the deal. It's so easy to love an unbeliever because you don't expect anything out of him. But you let a believer sin against you, hurt you, do something wrong and all that. Oh, now you claim to be a Christian and all this kind of stuff. So it's easy to love an unbeliever. But the battle comes in and staying in the filling of the Spirit and loving as Christ loved is when they are believers. So this is a forgiving believers and loving one another with the love that Christ did. Okay, by this, the love of God was manifested in us. Okay, I won't take the time to write it on the board, but the King James says, this is how God showed his love among us. Now, the New American Standard, by this the love of God was manifested in us. The King James, this is how God showed his love among us. The NIV, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. Now, the NIV, the reason I'm bringing all this up, I know it may sound technical for a New Year's Eve study, but I want you to appreciate what's going on here, because this is our key verse. The NIV is closest to the original manuscript. Greek is a very interesting language. I love learning Greek, and I love learning Hebrew better, but I did love Greek. Greek, you take English. Let's go from English to Greek. In English, we have the structure, subject, verb, object. And that's a correct sentence. And then you have your prepositional phrases and adverbial phrases and things like that. Anyway, but in Greek, you can put the verb first, the verb last, the subject first, the subject last. You can just do whatever you want, because you determine the subject and the verb and the object and preposition by the structure of the words themselves. So you may have five verses of one sentence. And so you got to go through and you find the verb, but you'll know it. It's by the ending of it. So what you have here is the placement of importance. So this is why I bring this up at a New Year's special. All right, first, this verse contains our Christmas special. This is why I'm dealing with this with you. Secondly, in the Greek, words are placed in order of emphasis. Not necessarily importance, but emphasis. If a verb is emphasized, it's placed first. If a subject or object is to be emphasized, it's placed first. So, and you just know where it is by the ending of the word. Now, in the New American Standard, the love of God is placed first. The love of God is emphasized here. But in the King James and the NIV, which are in line with the original manuscript, the manifestation of God, the revealing of God, the showing of God is what is emphasized in this sentence. And it's the first thing there. And this is important to see this verse. So this brings us to our special Christmas events now. So in this was manifested, showed, demonstrated, the love of God toward us. So, what do we have here? Why is it emphasized? Because people, love is demonstrated. We cannot define love. Paul tells us, love is without understanding. The height, depth, and width of it. It's beyond understanding. So, love cannot be defined. A love of God, love of the Holy Spirit, spiritual love, and really, in a true sense, even love between human beings and human love, cannot be defined. Any attempt of defining is by demonstration. And this was so amazing when I learned this several years ago. Gravity. Gravity is never defined. Gravity is explained. It's defined by explaining and showing. So if I ask you to define gravity, well, you would some go in different words, but it's when the absence of it, everything just floats around, and the presence of it, everything is held down into the ground and this type of thing. It defies definition. So of God's love, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's demonstrated. But God demonstrates his love toward us. How? In that we were sinners, Christ died. 1 John 3:16. We know love by this. Well, then we expect a definition. No, Christ laid his life down. We ought to love one another, lay our lives down. So love is demonstrated, the presence of it. And so, verse 9 in 1 John, in this was manifested, showed, demonstrated, any of those words are work, the love of God, that God has sent. That word has sent, that's Christmas. He sent us a gift. This is the Christmas part. Has sent his only begotten Son into the world. Here's Christmas. That word to send is the word for Christmas. It's a perfect act, and I don't even do this sometimes on Sunday, but just so you can feel this great Christmas gift from God. It's a perfect active indicative of the verb apostello, A-P-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O, the verb to send. Now, there are two different words to send in the Greek. Two different words. And there is one word to send which emphasizes the one doing the sending with the one that is sent. That's not our word. That's the word pimpo. Our word is apostello. This word emphasizes, and this is great, it emphasizes the relationship between God as the sender and those to whom he sent, and that's the lost world. Now, if we had the word pimpo, it would be emphasizing the one being sent through Jesus Christ. But that's not what we have here. We now have an emphasis of God's love toward the world. And this is a lost world. This is a world who are his enemy. This is what his love looks like, even to those who are his enemy. So this word emphasizes God and the world. Now, just to let you know, Jesus Christ comes because God the Father loves the world, and therefore Jesus Christ, because he loves God the Father, he loves the world and will come to the world as an agent of God the Father. But these two words are so beautiful in their study, emphasizing what's going on. So he sent his Son, and so the emphasis here is on the world and to the one that he sent. So sent, and let me just deal with this, perfect tense. What's so important about that on New Year's Eve? Perfect tense places emphasis on the present result of a past action. The past action, sending his Son. That's the past action. The Christmas gift, his Son. The perfect tense, which gives us the result of that past action, when whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He gives life from sending his Son. The present result is the sending. But the perfect tense that we have here says the emphasis is on the present result. And what is the present result of his sending his Son? Our salvation. So again, he relates the Christmas gift with the giving of eternal life. Okay, that he sent. So we have the two different words now. You should have a good feel of that. In this was manifested, demonstrated, the love of God, divine love, that he sent his only begotten Son, the unique Son, the only one of his kind. If you have the New American Standard that has marginal notes, that's the way they translate it in the margin. The only one of his kind. In other words, he's the God-man. He is the only one who is the God-man, both God and man in one person. So the Christmas gift from God to all mankind is a unique gift, totally unique. It is his only one of his kind, the unique Son of God. This is the gift he gave to his enemies, gave to the whole world. And that's what we have next, into the world. Now you take a look at whom God gave this most precious gift. Not those who love him, not even those who want to love him, but to the whole world, those who hate him, resent him, and this is the place of conflict, the world. So the closer someone is to us, generally speaking, the more precious the gift. in some way or another, maybe many gifts, whatever it is, but those that are the precious to us, we give them the more precious gift. Well, God gave the most precious gift to those who even hate him, and those who will hate him all through their life, those who will resent him all through their life. He has given the very best, the most precious gift. So, to our study, look at this now. Why did he give this gift? So that, in order that, God had a purpose in giving this precious gift to us for Christmas. And here's his purpose. In order that we might live. So we learn a lot in this from the Greek construction. We might live. This is all one word in the Greek. It's the aorist active subjunctive of zao, z-a-o, and it means to live. Zao is a verb. It means to live, to be alive, to be given life. Aorist tense here is very important, once and for all. This is not talking about daily life. It's talking about eternal life. You make one decision that we might live. It's a one decision process of faith in Jesus Christ. What is important here is that subjunctive mood. See that word might? That's very important. You may believe, you may not believe. Someone hands you a gift. Someone hands you a gift at Christmas. Now, it's up to you. You can take it or not. Nope, I don't want it. Well, then I'll take it. But this is what we're looking at. Some people don't know. I don't want that gift. Don't want it. Whatever reason, I don't want that gift. So that's a subjunctive mood. Maybe you'll take this gift. Maybe you won't. It'll be up to you. Be a faith decision on your part. So maybe you will receive this gift. Maybe you will not. The Christmas gift is offered by God to all, to everyone. And he's given faith to everyone so that everyone is without excuse. Well, I didn't have faith. That's the Calvinistic view. He doesn't give faith to all, but only the elect. All this kind of... No, faith is a gift given to every member of the human race. You can decide whether you will receive the gift by faith or reject it by faith. Now let's note verse 10. In this is love. Okay, remember that love cannot be defined. Divine love is defined by illustration, demonstrate, just like our love is, spiritual love. Not that we loved him. We did not have the ability to love God when he gave us this gift. For the love that places God is a love that only he himself can give, that pleases God. The love that pleases God is a love that only he can give, that through his Spirit. But that he loved us. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Here's the grace and mercy and kindness of God in giving to us this Christmas gift. This is his gift to us. And we can either accept it by faith or not. We can say, no, I want to work for it. Now you may, I don't hope you didn't, but you may have given a gift to somebody and said, well, how much do I owe you for this now? I want to pay for this. I don't want to be indebted to you. So let me pay for it. Let me work for it. No, this is a gift. It's freely given. You can receive it by faith or you can reject it. This is the Christmas gift of God. He sent his son. Here's the Christmas story repeated. Sent his son. It's stated twice in these two verses. One time in each verse. To be the propitiation for our sins. This phrase further explains what is necessary for us to have the life of God. There must be propitiation for our sins. Let's just take up four simple things on this. Rather than a 20-point deal and all that, let me just see if I can help you. You might think through, like right now, and don't raise your hand, don't say, just play poker. How would you define propitiation? Because it's been a long time since we've gone this way. How would you just explain to a seventh grader what is propitiation? Okay, let's just take a look. One, propitiation is the Godward side of the cross. Propitiation, first of all, is the Godward side of the cross. The death of Christ for sins of the world, and removal of the barrier between God and mankind, changed the whole position of mankind in his relationship with God. Propitiation is the Godward side of the cross, the death of Christ for the sins of the world, and removal of the barrier between God and man, change the whole position of mankind in his relationship with God. For he, God the Father, accepted what Jesus Christ did in behalf of the world. Whether man enters into it or not. And how do we enter into it? Simply by faith. Okay, that's the first introduction to propitiation. Now point two. It's a 50-cent word, so it needs a little clarification. God is never said to be reconciled. We're reconciled. But God is said to be propitiated. He is said to be propitiated. You have the word in your text if you want to look in on the spelling. Propitiation. I don't say that to offend anyone. Just that's a 50-cent word. If I was in a spelling bee, and I'd probably miss it. So God is never said to be reconciled. We are reconciled, but God is said to be propitiated. God's attitude toward the world is altered. That's why it's a God side. His attitude is altered. Just putting this in terms we can apply to God, is altered. When the world's relationship to him becomes radically changed through the gift of Christ, his birth, death, and resurrection. Now, point three is going to take us a little bit to Romans 2 study. The Bible has much to say about the wrath of God. This will probably make it very clear to a lot of us. The Bible has much to say about the wrath of God, as in Romans 1 through 4, namely 2, where we're studying it. The Bible has much to say about Jesus Christ coming into the world and dying the death of the cross. The wrath of God is appeased, or God is reconciled, or propitiated, excuse me, God is propitiated by the death of Christ. So, all through the Bible we have the wrath of God. Okay, let's just say, all right, man, I'm afraid of that. There's nothing I can do about that. I'm under his wrath. Okay, the death and resurrection of Christ changed the wrath of God. The wrath of God is now propitiated for all mankind, because all mankind would have to stand before the wrath of God, the judgment. All mankind. But Christ came, took it away. God said, done. That took care of my wrath. That took care of my wrath. That's why when an unbeliever stands at the last judgment, sins won't be mentioned. God's already taken care of. Christ's already taken care of. God is propitiated. God is totally propitiated. So Jesus Christ is the propitiator. God the Father is propitiated. To use the two words together there. Jesus Christ is the propitiator. God the Father is propitiated. We have no part in this discussion. Now let me read to you Romans 3:25. Romans 3:25. Just write it down, but let me read it to you. Whom God displayed publicly, talking about Jesus Christ, whom God publicly displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through or by means of faith. So this, he has a wrath. The wrath is going to be out for all the human race. Jesus Christ went to the cross, took care of that. God is propitiated. You might say God is satisfied if you want to. Synonym for propitiation is satisfied. God is satisfied now. So his wrath is no longer out on the human race. They're taken care of on the cross. And finally, point four. To those who think the cross work of Jesus Christ is behind them, God the Father is propitiated toward the unsaved, but also toward believers when we sin. 1 John 2:2. His propitiation, not only our propitiator, but for the propitiation of the whole world. He is ours as believers. So this is very important. So he, the unbeliever and the believer, propitiated. 1 John 2:2. God saves a sinner, unbeliever. God restores a saint, a believer, without striking a blow or even without a word of criticism. And this is why, people, it is so disgusting to God when we see fit to judge another believer's sin. Even God doesn't. God doesn't criticize. God doesn't jump out on them. His Son has already paid. Either we believe that or we don't believe that. So we go into 09, I can't judge other people. God doesn't. God doesn't criticize. God is satisfied with the work of His Son on the cross. Are you? He's satisfied. Are we satisfied? So, although the believer enjoys judging other believers, criticizing believers when they sin, but not God. This is where the thinking of so many reveal that they do not understand propitiation of Christ, in that so many think and insist that you have human repentance, confession, sorrow, that will soften God and render them propitiated. What a tragedy. That I'm going to soften God, I'm going to do something that is going to propitiate God with my sin, because He has to be. So I'm going to do it. And that would mean, well, He didn't take care of it on the cross. Therefore, I have to confess, and that'll do it. I have to feel sorry, and that'll do it. I have to do something, and then He'll propitiate, be propitiated. No, He was propitiated by the propitiator, Jesus Christ, on the cross. It's very important that we see this. So to think that you've got to do something, and by your doing it, God is going to remove that sin and all these things, it's a heresy. It's a lie. It's a false view of God, and it's a false view of the propitiatory work of Christ on the cross. It's a legal fact that Christ has borne all sin, which renders God propitiated. So this is the simple. Now let's go back to verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and He sent His Son, Christmas gift, to be propitiation for our sins. Now this time it refers specifically to believers. Specifically to believers. Verse 11, beloved, if or since... Wait a minute. Let me see something here. Yeah. Beloved, if... Since God, the if is verse 12, so it's since God so loved us this way, loved us in this manner, we also ought to love one another, believers. Now for the next passage that we need to look at, we'll save it for after our break, and then we'll close with the communion service. So let's break now and have some refreshments and communication. Just might better be careful judging somebody and telling tales on somebody. Okay. Okay, let's open the scriptures to John chapter 14. Not going to get as much time as I had hoped we'd spend on this, but we'll get the idea. John chapter 14. John 14 is, I'm going to assume like they do in court, when you're called back up on the, you're still sworn in. So I'm assuming you're still filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. All right. Yeah. You're still, well, then you got to know what to do. Oh. I wonder what would happen if somebody said, well, Your Honor, I need to be sworn in again. Okay. John 14 is just one of the most important studies for the believer. It's the sending of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to concentrate just briefly looking at 19 and 20. But let's pick it up at verse 16 tonight, just in reading. And it's sort of like a commercial. And maybe incite you one or two to maybe come Tuesday or Wednesday night. Verse 16, and I, Jesus Christ, for my part. See, in verse 14, if you ask me anything. Verse 15, if you love me. Now verse 16 is what he will do. And I kind of, as I for my part, will ask the Father when he ascends into heaven. And he will, see, first of all, the Father's relationship. And he will give you, and so this is the confidence in prayer, that God will answer the prayer. Another helper, and we spent a lot of time, and we just decided there is really no one befitting English word. Because helper kind of gives you the idea you do your part and he helps you. And that's wrong. Comforter is in some translations, and that's good, but that's not the total of it. So we just stand with the Greek word parakletos, paraclete. And that word entails all of those things. So another paraclete, and another is another just like me. There are two different Greek words for another. This is another of the same kind. So this is deity. Another paraclete, that he may be with you forever. Okay, then it says in verse 17, that is the Spirit of truth. Now why does he do that? Well, because when he said that he may be with you forever, he's just told them he's going to leave. So here he's telling them, don't look for another human like me in the flesh. He's a spirit. And he's a spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because they do not know him, because it does not behold him, the Spirit, or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you. Now, this is talking about Jesus Christ himself, and then it says, and will be in you. That's the second parakletos. Verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, this whole thing of orphans is really beautiful and very important of why he pulls that out. You don't want to think of orphans in the way we do today. We have homes for orphans, and most people have a tenderness toward orphans. But throughout history, orphans are despised. Orphans are just, you're a second to third degree person. And you go and see the movie Oliver, for an example. You'll get a feel of how orphans are treated. And this is, so when he says an orphan, not just going to leave us out there. No hope and no guidance, no protection, no anything. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And that is in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now we come to verse 19. After a little while, and a little while refers to the crucifixion. After the crucifixion. So he's referring to about his own crucifixion. The world, these are unbelievers. I'm giving you a real quick translation here. The world will see me no more. After the crucifixion, the unbelieving world will see him no more. He made appearances to believers. He will make resurrection appearances to believers. After a little while, the crucifixion, the world, unbelievers, will see me no more. So the last time the world sees Christ publicly is when he's crucified on the cross. Very powerful there. And after a little while, the world will see me no more. And the world, unbelievers, and their function. And then he says, but you will behold me. Okay, when is Jesus Christ referring to here? Again, the present tense, you see me. Context, but you will behold me, see me. In the next phrase, we're told when they will see him, because I live. Okay, that's talking about resurrection. Because I live. They saw him crucified, saw him buried, and now they will see him, and they will know something. Because I live, you shall live also. That's a phenomenal statement of confidence and assurance that we have. So, because he lives, we shall live also. And there are so many passages we could go to and talk about how the Holy Spirit is given that we may have life. So I wanted to close the year with challenge you to enjoy an 09 where you live. And I don't mean that you're alive physically. I'm talking about living in Christ, where life is dynamic, life is exciting, life is not boring and not full of the tension. No, you live. You fully live in Christ. And because he was given as a gift, and that gift was a gift of life. We saw that in 1 John now. So this is 1 John 4, and that is the Christmas gift. Why was it given? That we may have life. We have eternal life. Then he sent us the Holy Spirit that we may have experiential life as we live and walk by the Holy Spirit. So if you're not enjoying life, no matter what's going on in the world, in America, in your own life, you can live. You can enjoy life in the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's my New Year's Eve challenge to you. Okay, let's get ready for communion. And it's been our custom to spend the whole hour on Sunday. We haven't done that in a while. And I'm hoping somewhere in 09 I can get back and finish that study where we can go back to our series on the communion. And we are just about through with the Bible. What I want to do is take a look at church history about communion, and where we take up things like the Catholic Church. And we really don't know a great deal about that thin line of true believers, because the Catholic Church really ran the printing press. And so we don't have a lot of information outside of the Catholic Church and transubstantiation and all that kind of stuff. But tonight we'll just take up the communion, taking out the old year in the taking of the bread, bring in the new year in the lifting of the cup. So this is what we will do. For I received unto you, now Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians, for I received unto you that the Lord, which I also deliver to you, I, Paul, giving it to the Corinthian church, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. It's interesting that on a sacred thing like this, he talks about being betrayed. All right, betrayed, took bread. Now, the bread represents him giving his body for you. And this is very important in our Christmas study. We saw that Christ came down for you. There we have it again, for you. He is his body. This is my body, which is for you. This isn't just out there. This is for you personally. This is a personal thing for you. And then we talk about the deliverance. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll serve the bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the year of 08. We look forward to 09 with enthusiasm, knowing that all things are in your control in this country, in the Middle East, in the world. And so, Father, we just thank you for that assurance that we have, that comfort and that joy, Heavenly Father, the contentment and therefore the enthusiasm of life that you've given to us by giving to us the Christmas gift. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone's been served, and we might take communion together. Please stand. The cup that you hold in your hand, it represents the new covenant, which is life. It's how we're to live now. Christ came, died, resurrected, and then he left earth and did not leave the disciples and all of us wondering, well, how are we going to live? How are we going to know you're not here for us to follow? You're not here to tell us anything. And so he said, I'm going to leave you a new covenant. This is the same new covenant in Jeremiah 31 offered to the Jews, and they have a new covenant in the millennium, and it has two conditions that are not active today but will be active to them in the millennial time. But this is it tells us how we're to live. The new covenant in simplicity is walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. In the same manner, he took the cup also after supper. So the Passover is over. This is for the church. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. So they're not ready for the new covenant yet. So the Passover, where the communion bread was taken, that's for all people. But the new covenant is for the church. So this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the life that you've given us. Slow life at our first birth and spiritual eternal life at our second. We praise you for the Christmas gift you've given us. Pray, Father, that we will take advantage of it every day in our marriages, work, church, social life. Take advantage of the gift that you've given to us. Praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn in your hymnals to hymn number 35. Hymn number 35. And what we're going to do on hymn number 35 is we will not sing the second verse. I just can't believe the woods and the forest and all that really serve a purpose in this great hymn. So let's sing verses 1, 3, and 4. pray. Heavenly Father, we have brought many names before you. Hazel Thompson, who is now home with you, face to face with your son. Leah, the Keys, Christine and Harold. So many names that we bring before you, Heavenly Father. And Nancy Becker, the Edwards. And Father, pray that as we go now into this new year, that you will bring a new hope, touch them, give them an inner peace, Father. Father, we pray that you will see fit to use this humble assembly throughout 09. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, now...